All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jeremiah, please, chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. No effort to be funny, but Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. So if you get back there and find Psalms or Proverbs, keep going a little bit more, and you're going to encounter Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Find the book of Jeremiah, and then let's find chapter 13. And I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 15. Our text, I'll tell you in advance, is found in verse 23. That's our great text for tonight. But let's try to get a flavor of the context, shall we? And we'll begin reading in verse number 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble. And upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast them to be taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord. Because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thy adulteries, and thy neighings, and the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abomination on the hills in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Father, we have obeyed you in that we have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. We have tried to obey you in that now we have given attention to the reading of your word. And we seek further, Lord, to be in obedience to your command to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Father, we just ask for your blessing as we seek to render obedience to you as we understand it, to gather in worship tonight, to open our hearts to your word. Would somehow, Lord, you open our hearts? Would you open my lips? Would you open our ears and eyes to see and behold and gather those things that you have for us tonight where they may affect us deep within our hearts and help us to be changed and help us to go from this place understanding more of your will for us and more of how we can live in order to please you. Thank you, Lord, for those things that we've enjoyed already in the service tonight. We give the moments that remain to you. We trust you completely. We pray that you'll take your word and set it loose in our midst. Thank you that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And would you bless tonight, Lord? Would you just give me the words that are needed? Just as you know each person who's here tonight, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For I pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for those of you who might be visiting with us tonight, let me just tell you what we're doing on Sunday evenings, going along looking at the book of Jeremiah, but not verse by verse or chapter by chapter like we did with the book of Isaiah. But the series is titled Great Texts in Jeremiah. And it's amazing, isn't it, as you go through the book of Jeremiah, how many of these verses you find and you say, oh, that's where that is. And they're very well-known verses, and they have very powerful messages for us. So it's an opportunity for us not to take quite as long with the book as maybe what we would have needed had we studied this like we did Isaiah. But in order to become more familiar and to gain some appreciation into the heart and ministry of this tremendous prophet, this sensitive man of God. Over and over again, we see that sensitivity coming out, and we see it very much so again in tonight's text. Chapter 13, verse 23. Look at that verse again. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. I preach to you to message that I've entitled tonight, Can We Change? Can we change? You know, Jeremiah brings a very arresting truth into the presence of his listeners, using a proverb and also putting it in the form of a question. The proverb might not be familiar to us today, but when you read the verse, you can kind of sense that that's what's going on. And you'll notice that he couches it in the terms of a question. So look at it again. Can the Ethiopian change? There's the word change. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now there's a second proverb also put in the form of a question. Or the leopard his spots. And then he draws the conclusion, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Can we change? Well, Jeremiah basically gives us something that at first seems to be conflicting, because he's challenging his audience with the need to change, and yet he basically presents them with the truth that they're incapable of doing that. Can we change? We must, but we cannot. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And the obvious answer to that is no. God wants us to change. God keeps threatening in these texts, these messages in the book of Jeremiah. I guess that's a very strong word. I hope you can understand it the way I mean it tonight. But God keeps delivering through the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah a message of woe and a message of judgment. Beloved, that message is very apropos for us right where we are in America today. It's right where we are. It's one of the very same reasons that I think it's so important for us not to overlook these prophets, because they speak to us from times very much like our own, times of apostasy, times of incredible spiritual dullness, days in which people do not want to hear the word of the Lord, and God desperately, through his prophet, continues to try to get their attention and challenge them with the fact that they must change, they must turn, they must forsake their ways of abandoning the truths of God's word and return to the Lord if they're to have any hope. And I think most people here realize tonight, as we've studied and gotten to this place in the book of Jeremiah, that we're essentially at the place where he's brought them enough messages that he basically believes in the message. The whole tenor of the message is such that they're really beyond the point that they're going to be able to do that. But you know, there is a great doctrinal truth that is unfolded for us in this verse tonight. I'm going to tell you what it's called by theologians, but that may sound a little high tone to you. But it's something really that comes down to a very practical reality that each of us needs to understand. And so since it's important to preach the word, and since it's important to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, I'm going to tell you the truth that's in this verse tonight and exactly how theologians know that truth. It's called total inability. Now, most people have some vague acquaintance, if you start talking in doctrinal terms and about teachings of the Bible and what people who study the Bible are prone to call those things for us. Just like anything else, people who study something usually develop a name that they feel is an accurate description. Most people would have some acquaintance with the idea of total depravity. And I remember once, in fact, it was a rather significant occasion. In fact, it was the occasion of my ordination. And most people understand or know that usually you have some sort of an examination council or time, and then that leads up to a service. If the committee gives its recommendation, the candidate, they go on and ordain that person. They lay hands on that person. Well, there was a man in the audience that night. It so happened that he was the dean of the School of Religion at the university I was attending at the time. And he had agreed to be on my ordination council. So he had a question, and the moderator asked what the question was, and he asked the question directly to me. He said, "What do you mean, or what does it mean by total depravity?" Well, I thought that that was a... I was surprised he asked that question, because I thought, well, that's something that hopefully would not stump somebody who has been studying these things and preparing for an exam like this. So I proceeded to tell him what I thought the understanding of that was, that man is a sinner through and through, that the sin nature affects man in his entire psychology, just like what we talked about this morning, whether you're talking about body, soul, or spirit. We're shot through and through with sin. It affects our very nature. It's not just an outward thing, it's a product of our nature. So I said all that, and he kind of nodded, and he kept kind of leading along for something else. And I really didn't know what he was getting at until finally he spit it out and he said, well, he said, what I was really interested in you talking about was total inability. What does total inability mean? It means that you and I are forced to the conclusion that we must change. We're confronted with that in God's word. We're told to repent. That means that we change. And yet, in and of ourselves, we're incapable of doing that. And that sounds like a conflicting truth, but I'm telling you, it comes out at an incredibly important point of practicality. I hope you'll listen to the message, and maybe I've even intrigued you a little bit, because now we've come up with something that seems self-contradictory. God tells us to change, but we can't. How do we solve that mystery? Because it's true on both sides. I'd like to point out four things to you tonight from this text and a few things in the surrounding context. And I hope that as we look at these different thoughts tonight, this will become clearer and clearer to us and will end up being a great blessing as we look at this text. It's a memorable text. The first thought that I'd like to point you to tonight is the thought of frustration. There's just no way you can read this chapter. There's no way you can really absorb what is going on in this chapter, and really even in the greater context of Jeremiah, without sensing the tremendous frustration on the part of God and even the prophet. Why is that? Because God keeps reaching out to them through the prophet. God keeps confronting them with their sins. He keeps confronting them with imminent judgment. He's told them exactly who it's going to be. It's going to be the Babylonians, the people from the north. He's told them it's coming. And in the very beginning of this chapter, he gives yet another message through Jeremiah that takes on kind of what we might call the form of a parable. I didn't read those verses, but let me quickly recount to you what it is. He tells Jeremiah, he says, now I want you to go get a, well, our version calls it a girdle. I think we all realize that Jeremiah didn't wear a girdle. This is referring to what we in modern society, we would call it a belt. But maybe a little bit more of a biblical flavor would be to call it a sash. So he tells him to go get what the King James Version calls a girdle. It's a sash. It's what we would think of as a belt today. And he says, now, I want you to go to the Euphrates River. Do you know that's not a small trip? For a man who basically has to walk, that's no small trip. But he's God's servant. And I don't know that God really clarifies to him what the purpose of that is at the outset, but he goes and he gets the sash, he gets the belt, he goes to the River Euphrates. God says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a in the rock and just bury that thing there and then come back home. Well, he complies with all of that. We don't know exactly how many days pass before God again speaks to the prophet and he says, now I want you to go back to where you hid that sash and I want you to get it. Tell me what you find. So he goes back and he digs this thing out of where he's put it, in or under a rock there by the Euphrates River, and you know exactly what he found. The thing in the R version says it's marred. It's useless at that point. I mean, he's put that thing in there. Water has gotten to it. Dampness has gotten to it. It's corrupted. It's no good. You can't use it anymore. And this is what God uses to give him another message to give to the people. And if you look at verse 9, here's the message. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner. Talk about a living illustration of the message that you're going to bring. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. That's an eloquent message, and it's based on such a clear thing that God has demonstrated to him. He said, that's exactly what I'm going to do to these people. I'm going to mar their pride. Now, is God being threatening? Is God being cruel? No, he's trying to get their attention. He's trying desperately to confront them with the reality of their evil ways and what's going to happen to them if they will not repent and turn to him. Look at the next verse, verse 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Do you begin to sense message after message, illustration after illustration, God, the prophet, trying to reach the people, and they refuse and they will not hear, and the frustration begins to grow? But I'll tell you something. This is where I think for all of us, you learn a tremendous lesson from Jeremiah. He is so sensitive a spirit. And Jeremiah can speak forcefully for the Lord as he needs to. He can become exasperated and frustrated with these people in the very same manner and perhaps in a little different way even than God himself does. And yet it affects him deeply in his heart because he realizes the reality. So in those verses that I read, he says again, hear ye. Look at verse 15. Give ear. Be not proud. The Lord has spoken. Please. It would be exactly like someone standing before a group of people, please, please listen to what I'm telling you tonight. And knowing in your heart, because you've seen that sash and you know exactly what it means for the future of your nation if they don't change, if they don't turn. But he says, if you will not hear it, verse 17, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Oh, beloved, isn't there a lesson already for us to learn in this tonight? He's frustrated. We sometimes feel the very same way. He has to deliver a message of judgment, but he does it with a broken heart. He's a sensitive man. He doesn't call down God's judgment and revel in it. He hates to see what he knows is going to come. It breaks his heart. But the frustration in the passage is palpable. You can just feel it. God says, hear, and they refuse to hear. Jeremiah says, please hear, and they refuse to hear. Still no response. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. I've set the stage just to say this about frustration. Have you experienced this before? Have you been dealing, praying, ministering? Perhaps the Lord has given you a distinct burden for someone, and you've been working and you've just invested time and effort and resources. Maybe it's been money. Maybe it's been prayer. Maybe it's been all kinds of things that you've just poured into the life of this other person, trying and praying that God would use you and that you would see that person change and you would see that person begin to follow after the things of the Lord, and they don't. Is that discouraging? Is that frustrating? It sure is. I'll tell you, beloved, it sure is. Jeremiah is just as human as you and I are human. You share the frustration of somebody who seemingly is given every opportunity. You experience that? Your people you know like that, seemingly given every opportunity. They've had parents, yes, imperfect, yes, that make mistakes, but they've had parents that have sought to show them the way, parents that have sought to provide Christian education in the home, and by having them to be a part of a Bible-believing church, all that kind of thing. And it seems like sometimes you pull your hair out and you say, what more can I possibly do? We've all shared that frustration before. And now we're confronted with a context in which we see that God himself feels that same frustration. You do everything it seems that you can possibly do for someone and they still won't respond. What do? Romans 10:21. But unto Israel he saith, all the day long have I stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, beloved, you're not feeling anything tonight that God perhaps in a little more sanctified way feels himself. All the day long, he says to Israel, have I stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So we've pulled our hair out. We've said, why in the world? How is it that you can seemingly give someone everything? And it's just like it's water rolling off of a duck's back. There is an explanation. That's my second thought for you tonight. And it's in this proverb. It's in this question offers the explanation. Because change is necessary, and yet we're incapable in and of ourselves of producing or affecting the change that's needed. Did you know that? Don't you feel powerless sometimes? That's one of the reasons that you feel frustrated, is because you can't manufacture that change. Isn't that right? You think about this person you're praying for, this person that's not saved that you really want to see saved, this person who typically doesn't come to church and you'd just love to see them in church. But you know what? The reason that you now resort to prayer more than you resort to saying things to them is because it's dawned on you something. Not that God can never use something you might say, but it's dawned on you. You know what? It's not a change that you're capable of affecting. You can pressure someone, and sometimes you can achieve certain results, but ultimately it's something that has to take place in the heart, and guess what? You and I are incapable of accomplishing that. It takes a supernatural act on the part of God to accomplish that. That's exactly what he's getting at in this verse. Jeremiah is saying to them, repent, you better turn to God. But then he asks the question to explain his own frustration and why that change never seems to come about. Well, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And if you think about it and you put it in the terms and understand it the way Jeremiah is saying it and what the meaning and the force of this, it would be something like this. An Ethiopian has dark skin because he's an Ethiopian. A leopard has spots because he's a leper. And people sin because they're sinners. That's what he's saying in this verse. The problem of evil, if you look at the verse, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The verse provides an answer why we're incapable of this change. It's because of the evil, as he says in this verse, that you're accustomed to do. More on that in just a few moments under the next thought. I point it out to you now. Someone has said this, the darkest fact in man is sin. The grandest fact in God is forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? And John Chrysostom, they called him John the Golden Mouth because he was reputed to be the most eloquent preacher of the early church. He had something interesting he said. He said, there is only one calamity, sin. You know, that's kind of akin to what I was saying to you this morning. It's so simple, it hurts. Someone thinks, well, you can't really reduce it to those terms because it's more complicated than that. No, the problem is not that we can't reduce it to something people can understand. The problem is we don't want to accept what's simple, a simple statement of it, because it hurts. Chrysostom said, there is only one calamity, sin. There's an interesting story that's told of a man, was a Scotsman actually, that went hunting with a buddy of his. He always liked these hunting stories. Well, the guy that was doing the hunting was he was hunting deer, and, well, we would say still hunting. That would be our term for it. Not so much stalking, but still hunting. And what that basically, everybody knows what that is. That means you're not sitting on the ground. That means you're not in a tree stand or something like that. But you're making an effort just to move very quietly and deliberately through the woods. That's what still hunting is. So this is what's basically going on, and they're in a beautiful place in Scotland. They finally come to a place where they decide to sit down for a few moments, and the guy who's accompanying the hunter, he looks out, and he sees the beautiful ocean, and he sees the islands, and it's breathtaking to him. And I don't have the brogue, but he says to the hunter, he says, a man might sit here forever in peace. And the hunter thought for a moment about it, and then he said, you know the old word of our race, though a man has no foe without, within there is always one. Though a man have no foe without, within there is always one. The one we're talking about tonight, that's the problem, the evil, he says, that you're accustomed to. Thirdly, tonight, there's a solution. You're going to listen to this message tonight and say, wow, you know, this is a real downer. But beloved, you know, the truth of it is we have to hear the bad news before we're really ready to accept the good news. And that's kind of how this text unfolds for us tonight. There is a solution, and the solution is change. He says it right in the verse, and I've already alluded to it. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Change is what's got to happen. But this truth that we're talking about tonight, this truth about sin, this truth about how it affects us, the theologians call it total inability. It comes back around and tells us that change we must, but change we can't. We're incapable of really producing the kind of heart change that is necessary. Think about it for a moment. Well, you know, this is a largely Christian audience tonight, but you know people, I know people. I'm going to say this tonight without any thought for anybody here I know or anything that's going on in your life or family, but I'll say it because I realize that probably this is an illustration that somewhere or another, maybe even closer than we would like for it to, has affected just about everybody here. If you think about alcohol. So there's someone in your family or maybe a close friend who's been affected by this, and we call that an alcoholic. My family's no different. My Uncle John was an alcoholic. He's the only uncle that I really had on that side of the family. My dad only had one brother. He had four sisters and one brother. And Uncle John, he was such a colorful figure. You had to really know him to appreciate him. But he was a reformed playboy, and he was an ex-alcoholic. And we did our best to try to see him saved, and I have a lot of hope that he trusted Christ as his Savior. I don't know, though. Sometimes, and a lot of you have grappled with this very thing, he'd lapse back into that, and you'd think to yourself, what's going on? He was supposed to have repented and been saved, and here he is back with this stuff again. And he'd be deceitful about it. He'd try to hide it. He'd lie about it. And somebody from the family would go confront him about it. And when you see that kind of thing, here's what you realize. You realize, you know, a change is necessary. And I can't accomplish that. I can pray and I can witness and I can agonize. Or what about the person? What about Uncle John? After a while, he starts realizing, you know, I've tried to reform, I've tried to reform, I've tried to reform, and you know, I can't. There are some things out there that help people. Al-Anon helps some people. Some of the principles they use are good principles. That's why it helps some people, because all truth is God's truth. But the reality of it is when sin gets you in its grip, whether it's alcohol or whether it's something else, when sin gets you in its grip, it finally busts you down and brings you down to the place where you realize, you know something, I'm not going to lick this in and of myself. I can't. The solution is change. Change we must, but change we can't. What in the world do we do about that? Well, there's something in this verse that I want to show you before we move to the last point tonight. I said I would come back and say more about this. That's the problem. He says to them, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. This phrase that's translated here, accustomed, the word translated accustomed, is startling. It's a good translation, but what's startling is when you begin to study it, when you begin to see what it means and how it's translated other places. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, it's translated disciple. So when he describes in this text the people of Judah, and he says, the problem is you are accustomed to do evil. In reality, what he's saying is, you know, you've plowed those furrows so long. You've gone that way so long. It's become habitual in your life. You've become basically a disciple of evil. There's something to see about that before we leave this thought tonight. And it's, you know, if I could electrify you tonight, if I could scare you to death, I would. But, you know, that's not my job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm telling you right now is a scary, scary truth about sin. Sin can get you in its grip and basically get you to the place where you're so dulled and so blinded and so hardened by sin that you almost get to the place where you just lose any real interest or desire in changing. Do you think that happened to Samson? Samson was a servant of the Lord. But you know the old saying, and maybe I should remind everybody here tonight of it, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. So what happened to Samson? Right from the very beginning, his parents tried to get his attention. I referred to this morning. He went down there to Timnath, to those people and to that woman who were not people of faith. He knew better. His parents tried to confront him with that. They said, isn't there a Judah girl? I'm just going to kind of put it colloquially. Isn't there a girl back home that you could be interested in? Why you got to go down there to Timnath and show interest in those Philistines? What was his answer? Oh, you're right, Mom. You're right, Dad. I'm so sorry. I should have known better. No, he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And so when you keep reading the story of Samson, it just goes from one woman to the next woman to the next woman to the next woman until finally he's there with Delilah. And you say to yourself, how can someone be so dumb? Samson isn't dumb. What's happened to him is what happens to people who get in the grips of sin. He's sitting right there and she says, the Philistines be upon thee. He jumps up. Everything's fine. Finally, he gets to the place where any fool you would have thought would have known that she was a two-timer and a betrayer. He stayed right there until finally his hair was cut off, until finally he was down there in that place grinding and the Philistines were making sport of him and his eyes were put out. Because I'm telling you something, beloved, here's what sin does. You let it get you in its grips and it will not only blind you, but it will bind you. You become a disciple of evil, a learner. You've learned it so well. You've become so accustomed to it, so practiced in it, so tooled in it. If I could make everybody, including myself in here tonight, so fearful of sin, so fearful of playing and dilly-dallying, you better mind yourself with the computer. Don't play with things. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's what you're doing. You're playing with fire. If somebody could somehow get your attention, if the Spirit of God could somehow do that for us tonight, get our attention, whether it's the computer or something else, you're going to keep with this thing and keep with this thing and keep with this thing until finally it just so hardens you and dulls your sensitivity that you don't even realize the road that you're going down. Change. Change we must, but change we can't. What's the solution to this quandary? What's the solution to this double talk that seems to conflict itself? Change we must, but change we can't. And that's where we come to the last verse in the chapter and the last thought for tonight. We've seen frustration. We've seen explanation. We've seen the solution. That's change. But there's an invitation. Look in verse 27. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean when it shall once be? That's an invitation. Here in the midst of our own inability, here in the midst of our own lack of any ability to muster the kind of change and to produce a life that pleases God in and of ourselves, God says, I can do it. He gives us an invitation. He says, won't you come to me and be clean? The problem is sin, and the only one who has the remedy for it is God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you come to him tonight, or if you've already come to him at any time in your life, then you know this is true. Now, beloved, we begin to understand something. We begin to understand why it was that Jesus looked at a religious man. He looked Nicodemus right in the eye. And he said to him, when Nicodemus said, hey, we know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Change, radical change. It's the only thing that'll ever get a man, a woman, or a boy or girl into heaven. Radical change. But you can't do it yourself. He went on to explain to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. Sinful human nature will always be exactly what it is. It'll never be any better. It'll never be anything that God can do anything with or use. But if you come to him, if you respond to his invitation, he can make the change. That's what we were seeing in baptism tonight. And if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you remember that time in your own life? Do you remember when you came to the Lord and the Lord had brought you low in conviction? And you came to the place that you were basically at the end of yourself because you realized, you know, I have a problem and I can't fix it. You're absolutely right. And until you get to the place that you see that, nothing's going to happen. You have a problem and you can't fix it. I have a problem and I can't fix it. It's sin. But I know someone who can. Yeah, I'd go out of business. I wouldn't preach this message tonight if I couldn't end it here. If I couldn't end it the same way Jeremiah ends it, with an invitation. When God says, wilt thou not be made clean, it holds open the door of hope because he can do it. Anybody here tonight who's ever trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior understands oh so well how true this is. Not anything we can accomplish in and of ourselves, but by God's grace, it sure is something that he's accomplished. Spurgeon told a story one time. Maybe this will sort of help us as we close tonight. Kind of an interesting story where a man had gone to the local gunsmith to have his gun repaired. The guy walked in, and it was a long gun. He had it with him, and he put it down there in front of the gunsmith. The gunsmith looked at it. And after a minute, the gunsmith looked at the guy and he said, you know, he said, your gun's really worn out. He said, it's basically ruinous. He said, it's good for nothing. What kind of repair did you have in mind? In other words, in our language, basically what he said is, you brought me a piece of junk. What kind of repair were you thinking I'd do? Guy thought about it for a minute and he said, well, He said, I don't see that I can do with anything less than a new stock, a new lock, and a new barrel. And the gunsmith said, well, if that's the case, he said, you'd better have a new gun altogether. The man thought about it for a minute and he said, I never thought of that. He said, it strikes me that's just exactly what I do want, a new stock, a new lock, and a new barrel. And that's about equal to a new gun altogether, and that's what I'll have. We have an expression that comes from that, lock, stock, and barrel. Jesus can do that for you tonight. What you need is a new one. The old one, you bring it to him, it's in ruinous condition, it's no good. That's the way you come to understand what it really is all about. You come to see what sin has done, you come to see the fact that we're without hope and without God in the world until we come to Jesus. But when we come to him, you know what? He can clean us up and fix us up and make us new in Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, I'm telling you something. There's no human agency going to do that for you. There's no priest going to do that for you. There's no prayer that's going to do that for you. There's no organization that's going to do that for you. What you and I need tonight is only something Jesus can do for you. So ask yourself this question, because here's the whole problem. Here's where it all is. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, he has dark skin because he's an Ethiopian. He can't change that. It's his nature. Can the leopard change his spots? No, he has spots because he's a leopard. Can we change the reality that we're sinners in need of forgiveness? No. But there's an invitation tonight. And God brings us to that point of seeing that we can't do it. Sometimes it's awfully hard to accept that. It just is so difficult to climb over that truth. But when you see that he doesn't bring us to that point to rake us over the coals or to just make us feel bad for bad's sake, but to bring us to the place where he can fix us, where we'll really come to him and let him do his work in our heart and life, then it has value. A message like this only has value tonight as you preach it and then hold Jesus up to people. He can meet our needs, beloved. If you're here tonight, you've been born again, you know that. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure you've been saved, or you say, you know, I've heard about this a lot. I've heard about it from people in my family. I've heard about it from friends. I go to church tonight and that guy's talking about it too, up there in that pulpit. Maybe the Lord wants to get that message to you tonight because he loves you. Maybe he wants to give you the very same invitation that Jeremiah was giving to these people. Look at verse 27 again. Wilt thou not be made clean? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of looking into your word, of seeing that even though you confront us with harsh realities, they're unpalatable. We recognize that. We also recognize that we're living in a day of, it seems, supreme arrogance. Just like Jeremiah was confronted with proud people that would reject God's message and reject God's truth, there are a lot of people, yea, even people just like we can remember ourselves being, caught in the grips of sin, proud, unwilling to confess it. Somehow you broke through. Thank you tonight that you can change us. You can do it. We can't, but you can. And thank you that we hold out that hope tonight to people. We invite people to Jesus Christ who can do the impossible, who can forgive us our sins, who can change our lives, who can put our feet upon a rock and establish our goings. While our heads are still bowed before we look up and open our eyes, let me just ask this. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor, you know, I'm not totally sure I'm saved. I had no idea I was going to come here tonight and hear this message, but as I think about it, it must be that God wanted me to hear it. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you include me in your prayer tonight? I'm not going to call your name, but I just want to know if God is working this way in your heart. Is there anybody that says, Pastor, pray for me? Anybody anywhere, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody, just slip your hand up while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you let me include you in prayer tonight? God bless you. Okay, son, you can put it down. I saw it. Thank you. Okay, here's what I would like to ask you to do. Now, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm talking to the person who raised his hand. You come see me after church tonight, okay? Just take a few minutes. It'll be fine with your family. I know that. If this is a burden and this is a concern you have, come see me after church tonight. We'll get it fixed, okay? We'll get it fixed. If that's the burden that you meant to express, just give me a few minutes of your time after church tonight. We'll get it taken care of, okay? Father, as best I understand, I saw one person raise his hand tonight. That takes some courage. I understand that. Please keep working that heart and life. And if that's truly what this young person wanted to communicate, then, Lord, I pray that you might even use the conclusion of this service, use the moments after the service for us to spend a few moments together and get this taken care of once and for all tonight. Thank you that you can fix the problem we have. You're the great physician. You have power. May we believe that tonight. And in believing that, may we come to you for every need that we have. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.